And I am thrilled that I had gotten a revelation last Wednesday. It was Wednesday during the time I was meditating before service. And I'm just so thrilled that the Holy Ghost wants me to preach along those lines tonight, because this, well, you'll just see, you know, that if you get a hold of this revelation, man, will things change for you. And we're looking for change, praise God. What? Changing into His image. Changing into abundant life. You know, Jesus said, my yoke is easy, my burden's light. If life's not light and easy, that's not the flow that He has for you. Amen? And when people aren't in the flow of light and easy, they're in the flow of bondage. Whether it be in relationships, their money, to finances, to their bodies, to, you know, maybe your kids are out of sorts or whatever, you know, and light and easy. Jesus says, that's my flow for you. And this will help you get free of those bondages. Praise God. So let's get right into some things and just believe God tonight. And you can start in Hebrews chapter 4 and verse 16. We're going to go. Hebrews chapter 4 and verse 16. Praise God. Father, help us tonight. Lord, people came out on a Tuesday night to hear your word. Father, there's no doubt that they have things they could be doing. No doubt they have lists. And no doubt they worked and have work tomorrow and things that they could be doing around the house. But Father, they're here. And Lord, you are the God that satisfies, and you are the God that fills, and you are the God that blesses us. And Father, you don't look at these things lightly. When we put you first, Father, there's always a reward. And Father, there's no doubt on a Tuesday night that people decided to put you first to be here. And Father, you'll do something for them. I know this won't just be an average ho-hum service, mundane, just go through the motions. Father, we're going to walk out of here changed. We're going to walk out of here blessed and helped tonight. So Father, may I say what you want said. Do what you want done, Father. I'll speak as the oracles of God tonight. It'll be a demonstration of the Spirit and power. And Father, I thank you that bullseyes will be hit in people's hearts. And I just thank you for utterance, for boldness, and for revelation tonight. In Jesus' name we ask it. Amen. Hebrews 4 and verse 16. I've always called this verse heaven's invitation, you know. You should probably have invitations before you go to weddings and things. And just a good idea, you know. You feel a little more confident standing in the food line when you were invited there, you know. And I love this verse because to me it's Him inviting us into His throne and throne room where He is. And I know this, that when you get an invitation, it's a declaration of people's will, of what they wanted. Hey, we want you here, you know. And it would mean something to us if you're here. And when God gives us this invitation, it's special because He says, let us therefore come boldly to the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in the time of need. So He's not even saying, come when all your ducks are in a row. Come into my presence when you got everything figured out, all your T's are crossed, your I's are dotted. No, He just says, when you're in time of need, I want you with me. That's special, praise God. And you know how opposite that really is of how the devil treats us? The devil will tell us that we don't belong in God's presence. Maybe we've been unfaithful. Maybe we've been apathetic towards the things of God. Maybe we've been living in sin, you know, and the devil, how many of you know apathy and living in sin and not doing things God's way? How many of you know that's a time of need? That's what we're struggling, you know, and the devil will tell you don't belong in His presence, but He's telling you, hey, in your worst time, here's your invitation. Come to me. I'll help you. Praise God. We've got to funnel our thoughts about Him and our thoughts about how He sees us through His Word and not our own brains. Because I'll tell you what, my brain, if I were to go with my brain, I wouldn't even dare stand up and preach the Word in front of people because I live with myself. I know my shortcomings. I know my failures, right? I know I'm a human being, and the devil would love to just hop on your little shoulder there and tell you how bad you are and keep you out of your help. But God's saying, in your time of need, come to me. Praise God. And so I love that about that verse. And in His presence, we can see, is a place where needs are met. It's a place where what's lacking is made whole. Praise God. It's a place where the struggle is found with blessing there. That's what he says. Come unto me, I have what you need. But how many of you know coming unto him, there's a proper approach? And we don't just approach any old way. In fact, in this verse, it tells us to approach with boldness. But even in taking the whole totality of the word, we see the proper way to approach. If you think about, what about Jesus when he taught us the Lord's Prayer? The Lord's Prayer wasn't the prayer that you're supposed to just pray all the time and pray those words in a repetitive nature. It was an outline showing us the format. And what was the first thing when you come into the Father's presence? Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. What was the way that Jesus approached? He approached with praise and worship, didn't he? He approached in magnifying. Kim, if you pull up Psalms 100 and verse 4, there's a proper way to approach the Father. And in Psalms 100 verse 4, it says, enter into his gates. Well, his gates are where he is. His courts are where he is. Now it tells us the proper way to do so. The same way, see, Jesus wouldn't contradict the word. Our Father who art in heaven, give us everything we need. No, you start with praise and worship. And it says to enter into his gates with thanksgiving and into his courts with praise. Be thankful unto him and bless his name. This is the proper way to enter into his presence, praise God, with praise and worship. And in Hebrews 4, when it says to come unto him, how many of you know coming unto him with our needs is all that is prayer? Right? Because we're not physically going into the gates of heaven yet and into the physical courts. We're talking spiritually speaking. And when we come unto him, we're coming unto him in prayer. And it tells us that when we come to him in prayer, the way we enter into that place is through praise and worship. Well, one of the things that you find in studying the word, and I preached on this a long time ago and probably should refresh it if the Holy Ghost would let us, there's 9 different types of prayer found in the New Testament, 9 different types of prayer in the Bible. And one of them is the prayer of praise and worship. All praise and worship is a form of prayer. And it's the highest form of prayer there is. And one of the reasons that praise and worship is the highest form of prayer is because all other 8 of the prayers have to be accompanied with praise and worship for them to be successful, for them to be proper, for them to be in line with God's will. And so we're talking about coming unto him, having our needs met. The proper way to do so always is praise and worship, which is just a form of prayer, but the highest form of prayer. Now keep that in mind and go to John 4 and verse 23. John 4 and verse 23. You're in for a treat. If you haven't heard this, and if you already heard it, you're in for a double treat. Amen. You know, when I eat pizza, I'm not stopping at one piece. If it's really good, we're just going to keep right on going until we can't fit anymore. That's my motto. Just go till you can't fit it anymore. There's a pizza place in Jamestown, finally. It's called, it just slipped my mind because it's some Italian name. And, good Lord, it used to be across the street from Sam's Club. But they have the big New York style thin slices, but they're huge slices. And I don't care how big they are, man, you can't stop at one, right? You just got to keep going. And so you heard this on Wednesday or you heard this on live stream, you just got to keep going with it because it's good eating, praise God. And so for those that haven't heard it, it's so good what the Holy Ghost showed. But in John 4:23, it says, the hour has come and now is when the true worshipers, so if there's true worshipers, there's false worshipers. So we'll worship the Father in spirit and truth. For the Father seeks such to worship him. So it goes on to say in verse 24, God is a spirit, and they that worship. Now remember, what's worship? All worship is coming into his presence. Amen. Properly. Amen. Father, we praise you. We magnify you, right? Yeah. Hallelujah. We give thanks for what he's done. We worship him for who he is. Amen. That's the protocol. We give thanks for what? All he's done for us. All he's doing. All he'll do. What do we worship him for? For who he is. Praise God. For who he is as the Father, a loving Father. And it says God's a spirit, and they that worship him must worship him in spirit and truth. Now, Go back to verse 23 here. Notice it says, the hour's come and it's now. When the true worshipers, well, I want to be a true worshiper, shall worship the Father in spirit and in truth. Now look at this. It says, the Father is seeking such to worship Him. Well, I've played hide and go seek with my children, and Abby's gotten better, but early on in Abby's hide and go seek days, it wasn't much hide and seek. It was pretty much just close your eyes, count, open your eyes, and there she was. Because she was afraid to go anywhere by herself, you know, when she was little. And so it's just the easiest spot. It's like plain view. It's like you're missing the point of the game. And so there wasn't much seeking going on. You don't have to seek that which is readily available to be seen with the eyes. And so it tells us that the Father's on a mission. He's seeking this. Why? It must be hidden on the earth. It must not just be in plain sight. It must not just be out in the open. And that's sad, right? Because the Father's looking for it. He wants to find the true worshipers that will worship Him in spirit and truth. Now, go to verse 24. So He's seeking it. And it says, God is a spirit, and they that worship Him must worship Him in spirit and truth. Now, I'm not going to focus on the spirit part, but what that's talking about is the new age that was coming, that when people get born again, they get the Spirit of God on the inside of them, and they no longer... In the Old Testament, they worshipped Him in the flesh. We don't worship Him in the flesh anymore. We have the Spirit of God dwelling on the inside of us. And it goes even deeper, talking about worshiping from your spirit. It's worshiping from your heart. Remember when Jesus said, with their mouths they worship Me, but their heart is far from Me. What was He saying? You can look the part, this, you can sound the part, but He's looking in here. Worship in spirit, number one, being the location of you being born again. That's the only way we have access to Him, right? And you have to be in the kingdom, in the family. But also with your heart. You say, how do I worship Him with my heart? Do you mean it when you tell Him you love Him? Amen. Again, I'm not focusing on this, but you know, have you ever told somebody you love them, that you care about them, and you meant it? That came from your heart. And then there's other time, maybe you've just had lip service and said things. And that's what the Lord said. They worship Me with their mouths, but their heart is far from Me. Well, I want my heart to be with Him. That I mean it, Lord. That I love You. That I need You. Praise God. And we could look at that at another time. But notice this. He says, and in truth. And that's what I want to focus on tonight. It's the and in truth. But notice verse 24. It says, they that worship Him. What's worship? Remember what worship is. Coming into His presence. What happens in His presence? Needs are met. What's lacking is made whole. He says, they that worship Me must worship Me in truth. So He's saying, you can't even properly come into My presence to worship Me if you don't come in truth. Amen? He said, they must. He said, it's not optional. We have to come in truth. You can't receive from Him if you don't approach Him in the right way. Because what did He say? Come unto Me. But we know coming unto Him, there's a way to come unto Him. How? Spirit and truth. We better come in truth if we're going to get what He has for us. Now that might be a little bit blind to you at this point in the message, but He's going to clear it up for us. I know this though. Being in full-time ministry and being around people in the body of Christ for 10 years, most people are not approaching Him in that Hebrews 4:16 way of in His presence to get our needs met, to have what's lacking made whole, are not approaching from a place of truth. They're not. And He says, that's the only way you can come to Me that's proper. In spirit and truth. Because worship Him, what? Coming into His presence. He said, it's got to be in truth. If it's not in truth, you're doing it wrong. And I'm looking for the ones that are going to do it in truth. Why? He's looking to bless us. Remember what He said over there in 2 Chronicles? It says, the eyes of the Lord is going to and fro. To what? He said, I'm looking to find myself, show myself strong in somebody's life. He doesn't just go to everybody. He goes to the ones that are skillful with His word, that can approach the right way. Say, there's a right way to approach. Yeah, He said, you must approach Me in spirit and truth. People think, I just approach him any old way. No, you have to approach him the way he says to approach him. Amen? Religion tells you do it any old way, and the devil wants you to get that in your mind, because then people approach him any old way and they walk out of there the same. But if we approach his way of being skillful, we'll walk out of there different. Amen. You can't come into his presence the right way and walk out the same. And he says it has to be in truth. That means the way that he wants you, he's telling you that truth is vital. That I want you thinking like truth. And again, this truth thing, what does that mean, Pastor Mike? Well, I'll get to it. Talking like truth, thinking like truth, planning like truth, daydreaming in truth. Amen. Hallelujah. Now, with this word, this was on my heart, this word truth was in my heart. Go to John 8:32. John chapter 8 and verse 32. I'm just telling you, you're in for a treat. It's going to be good. It's going to be good. Praise God. It says in John 8:32, look at this. And you shall know the truth. There's that word truth. What did he say? Worship means spirit and truth. Same word. Same Greek word. He said, if you know the truth, then you can worship him in truth, first of all. But notice the result of knowing the truth. Remember what I said in the slick text today? Our freedom is simply what we know and what we don't know. And he said, if we know the truth will make you free. Well, if you need to be free of something, that means you're being held down by something. You're in bondage to something. Remember what Pastor Mike said in the beginning? Jesus said, my yoke is easy. My burden is light. If there's any area of your life that's not light and easy, it's bondage. Because his flow is abundant life. Doesn't mean there won't be tests. Doesn't mean there won't be trials. But we're victorious in those things. And a lot of people don't get victorious in those things. They stay in bondage. I've seen people in bondage financially for years and years. Bondage in their body. Bondage in their mind. Well, that's not just a little old test and trial. That's a lifestyle. Amen. And that is not the flow that he has for his children. Praise God. And look at what it says here. Look at how vital this verse is. He said, if you just would know the truth, it'll make you free. Any area of your life that's in bondage is simply freedom is just knowing the truth away. That's it. Everything. Notice he didn't say, if the healing comes, then you'll be set free. No. If the money shows up, then you'll be set free. Nope. If my kids make a turn and I can see it with my eyes, then I'll be set free. No. If you know the truth, freedom starts at the knowing. It doesn't start at the manifestation. Which is great to know, because sometimes the manifestation is delayed. And if we have to wait for the manifestation when there's no promise on timelines of manifestations, if we have to wait to be free then, well, then we're going to be in bondage a lot of times in our lives, because a lot of this stuff, faith, is patience. And enduring. And not fainting, and we'll reap, right? If we have to wait till freedom to the manifestation, then we're going to be in bondage. And he said, no, freedom is not dependent on the manifestation. Freedom is dependent on what you know. But he said, know the truth. Not just know anything, know the truth. Well, what is the truth? Well, thank God it tells us in the verse before. In verse 31, it tells us what the truth is. Then Jesus said to those Jews which believed on him, if you continue in my word, then you are my disciples indeed. So he says, the context of verse 31 is the word. Continue in the word. And then in verse 32, he said, and if you know the truth. So he interchanges the word truth for the word word. Well, we know that the word or the word of God is truth. Because the Bible says that God's word comes from him. And he is the epitome of truth. His word is truth. Jesus is the word. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. Well, in verse 31 it says, if you know my word, you're my disciples. And then verse 32 it says, and if you continue in my word, verse 31, then you're my disciples. And if you know the truth, which how will you know the truth? By continuing in the word. That's how you get to know it. He said, if you'll know the truth, the word, it'll set you free. Now, let me ask you, do you know the truth for your life in whatever area you're in bondage? Now, many people This is what the Holy Ghost showed me as I was meditating last Wednesday. Many people think that knowing the truth is being able to quote a scripture. There's lots of people that can quote scripture. Remember the Syrophoenician woman in Matthew 15, her daughter's grievously vexed the devil. She comes to Jesus. What's the first thing out of her mouth? Son of David, have mercy on me. Well, what do we know that Jesus responds to? He responds to faith. God responds to faith. God's not the carrot dangler. Just, oh, come on. No, no. Show me faith and my grace will flow through it. Well, apparently, son of David, have mercy on me, were not words of faith. She's saying the right thing. Like a lot of people say scripture, but she doesn't know Jesus as son of David. She's not a Jew. The Jews can call him that. He's son of David to them. She's talking about somebody else's revelation. Somebody else knows him. Son of David, I have a connection, a covenant with you. She doesn't have that with him. People hear, Pastor Mike was quoting Philippians 4:19, so I'm going to quote Philippians 4:19 over my finances and it's going to work. Now, if you don't know it, you got to know the truth. Amen. You got to know the truth. And Jesus ignored her, of course, to get her faith to where it needed to be. And finally, he responded when she got her faith where it needed to be. Well, a lot of people are quoting scriptures over their body and they stay sick for years. Quoting things over their kids, nothing changes. Quoting over their finances, nothing changes. Because it's not about just quoting scripture. Mark 11:20, I love the people that criticize our camp. What camp? The Word of Faith camp. And this confession nonsense, they say. Well, nobody's claiming that you can just have whatever you say. Jesus said you'll have what you say, but he said you'll have what you say of the words that you believe in your heart. Or the words that you know are truth, praise God, is really what he's saying. So the Holy Ghost was showing me something last week. And he said, do you know the truth? Because knowing the truth will set you free from your sickness. Knowing the truth will set you free in your situation. If you know the truth, but then what does that mean to know the truth? Because we know it's not just about being able to quote scripture. Well, that's what he started to show me. Now, this is what the Holy Ghost, this is the thing he took me on last week. Follow along with me here. The Holy Spirit told me, go back and look at the word know, K-N-O-W, in this verse. So go back and look at the word know. Because he didn't say that because there's truth you'll be set free, did he? Did he say because there's truth you'll be set free? No. He said you got to do something with the truth. He didn't say because Pastor Mike knows the truth will set you free. Pastor Mike knowing the truth sets Pastor Mike free. He didn't say because your spouse knows the truth you'll be set free. No. And you shall know the truth. And the truth will set you free. And so he told me, go back and look at the word know. And so I did. I went back and looked at the word know and I looked it up in the Greek. And it's the word that's spelled G-I-N-O-S-K-O. And it's either pronounced hinosko, ginosko, or gnosko. I don't know how it's pronounced. But that's the word in the Greek. Now, okay, that word ginosko, what's that mean in the Greek? It means to become acquainted with or to know. But it also is an idiom used in the Greek language for relations between a man and a woman, a husband and a wife. Without the young ears in here, of consummating a marriage and relations, physical relations. That's what it's talking about. No, you say, is that so, Pastor Mike? We'll go to Luke 1 and verse 34. Luke 1 and verse 34. Now, I didn't know any of this, and I had never heard it preached before, and I never preached it before. I'm sure other people know it and have gotten this revelation, but I was giddy, praise God. Now, remember, well, let's go back to verse 30, Luke 1 and verse 30. And the angel said unto her, this is the angel talking to Mary, fear not, Mary, for you have found favor with God. Behold, you shall conceive in your womb and bring forth a son. He shall call his name Jesus. He shall be great, and he shall be called the Son of the Highest, and the Lord shall give unto him the throne of his father David, and he shall reign over the house of Jacob forever in the kingdom, and there shall be no end. Then Mary asked a very, very logical question. Mary said to the angel, how shall this be? How in the world am I going to have a baby, she said, seeing I know, see that word know, not a man. Now she's not saying I don't know of any men. She's talking about that Greek word genosko, gynosko, hinosko, which means to know in a context of a husband and a wife relationship physically. She's saying, I've not known a man like that, and that's how babies come. She said, I've never known a man like that. Well, guess what? That word know there is the exact same Greek word that's in John 8:32. So I'm thinking the same, I was thinking the same thing you're thinking right now. So what in the world does that have to do with knowing the truth? I asked the Lord that. I said, Lord, you're showing me this for a reason. I'm just talking out loud to him. And I'm sitting on my couch in my office upstairs. And I said, Lord, you know the place where I got mad at the guitar and ran out of my office and smashed it in the driveway in the Christmas video. For those of you who didn't see the Christmas video, ask me about the Christmas video. I could send you the Christmas video. But anyways, I said, Lord, what are you trying to show me? Okay, they're the same word, but you're certainly not obviously asking us to know the word like Mary was talking about knowing a man. And that's exactly what the Holy Ghost is trying to show us. You say, Pastor Mike, you better teach me. I'm good. Hold on. Hold your horses. Just bear with me. Go to Ephesians 5 and verse 31. You have to understand why he used that word know, because when Mary was talking about knowing a man and what she was talking about, God looks at that a certain way. And if you don't understand how God looks at when a husband and wife come together that way, this won't make sense to you. But when Mary's talking about knowing a man or knowing her husband Joseph, God doesn't just look at that as some physical act. There's a much greater spiritual connection that God looks at it above and beyond the natural. The natural's, yes, that's there, but it's even greater. In Ephesians 5 and verse 31, look at what it says here. It says, for this cause shall a man leave his father and mother. Well, you have to know what cause is he talking about. You have to look at the verses before. He's talking about marriage. He said, there's a cause that a man will leave his mother and father and what? Well, in the Old Testament, it's quoted as cleave unto his wife. Paul didn't quote it this way. Leave a father and mother, be joined unto his wife, the cause of marriage. And then look at what God says from his view. And the two shall become one flesh. Now, in what I'm talking about here, there's two separate events here. There's the marriage of the recognition of marrying somebody, but then there's also the physical act of the consummation of marriage, which physically makes a couple one flesh. Now, this is what you have to understand. We just finished up a series on the baptism of the Holy Ghost. In the baptism of the Holy Ghost, we found this. You can't separate tongues from the baptism of the Holy Ghost. You just can't do it. You can't have one without the other. Well, I'll take the Holy Ghost, baptism of the Holy Ghost, without tongues, no, you can't. They are joined. Well, I can speak in tongues, but I've never been baptized with the Holy Ghost. If you're speaking in tongues, then you've been baptized with the Holy Ghost because you can't have one without the other. In the same way, and I'll prove to you in the Bible, that when God looks at a marriage, he doesn't just look at the day they're standing before the minister and they sign the paperwork as that being the marriage. The two becoming one flesh is just as much a part of it in God's eyes as the day they stood in front of the minister, or the minute they stood in front of the minister, and he said, I now pronounce you husband and wife. Yes, they became one flesh there, but what goes with it, just like tongues, is the consummation of that marriage. You can't separate that. Okay, now I'm not trying to get into like too much, you know, that kind of stuff talking about here tonight. If there's anything wrong with it, it's all biblical and it's God's, but that's not my point, but it's to get you to see something. Now, I want to prove that point to you. That you can't separate the physical relationship of a man and a woman knowing each other from marriage. They go together. You can't have one without the other in God's eyes for it to be right. Okay? I'll prove this to you. Go to 1 Corinthians chapter 7. 1 Corinthians chapter 7. You got to get this first, because he said if you would know the truth, Know the truth like a husband knows a wife. And I'll lay it out to you as plain as day in a second here. Light bulbs will start going up and you'll start realizing, okay, now I know why I haven't been set free. I've quoted scripture, but I've not known the truth. And I've certainly not worshipped Him in spirit and truth like I should have in a place to receive. 1 Corinthians chapter 7 and verse 1. Are y'all with me? Good. That's good. It's good to not be alone. I'm glad I'm not alone up here. Now concerning the things of where you wrote unto me. This is Paul. They wrote Paul and asked him questions. He says, it's good for a man not to touch a woman. He says, nevertheless, to avoid fornication. What's fornication? Sexual sin outside of marriage. I don't have time to teach on that and all the places in the Word that is, but that's what it is. Do the study on your own. He says, to avoid fornication, it kind of defines it here. He says, let every man have his own wife. So there's only one place that God permits that and says that that's good and that's right. It's in the context of marriage. He says, let a man have his own wife and let every woman have her own husband. Let the husband render unto the wife due benevolence. Now, you have to study this in context. What it's talking about is the physical part of the relationship. He says, the husband, the wife has some things due to her. Let the husband render that unto her. Likewise, the wife unto the husband. Then he tells us a principle in the marriage. The wife doesn't have power over her own body. It is wrong for a wife to say, nope, you can't touch me. Nope, that's wrong in God's eyes. But it's also likewise, the husband has not power over his own body either. Now, in the proper context of a marriage, nobody's standing up like a dictator and say, give me what's mine. Right? And people are walking into God kind of marriage. The husband's treating the wife like Christ loved the church. The wife is being submissive unto how she would be towards Jesus. He's loving her like Jesus loved the church, and she's loving him like the church loves Jesus. That's heaven on earth. And in that, this isn't a problem. When people start getting outside the boundaries is when this becomes a problem. But in God's eyes, He says, the woman, that your body's not your own. Husband, the body's not your own. You owe some things to her, and he owes some things, talking about in that physical, sexual way. It's just what it is. But then it says here, defraud not one another. So he calls it defrauding one another. When one person, again, it's not talking about, you know, you have a headache. I'm not trying to get into this, all this, but I'm just saying you can get in a ditch on this stuff. And say, well, the Bible says you got to, whenever I say, that's when it's, no, you still have to funnel things through love. But it is wrong for constantly to be put off. And be told, no, nope, that's wrong. That's demonic. You heard me. It's demonic. You say, what do you mean? Well, the Bible says, defraud not one another except it be for with consent for a time. What's that mean? You both agree to not partake in that. Why? Only reason the Bible tells you that a husband and wife should stop doing that for a time is the Bible says to give yourselves to fasting and prayer. That's it. Don't look at me that way. That's what the Bible says. Fasting and prayer. Now look at this. And come together again that Satan tempts you not. Right? I've had people tell me, one time what someone said, God told me to stop having relations like that with my spouse. I said, oh, did you guys agree to pray and fast? Nope, but God told me, I said, you ain't listening to God. The devil's telling you that. You're listening to the thoughts of the enemy. That's demonic. Because God says the only time is when you both agree. And the only reason you would agree not to is for fasting and prayer. That's it. Who'd have thought we'd have Project No tonight? I mean, who'd have thought it? Thought you were all safe from that. We've been delivered from that, you know, but no, we're not. We're not. So then he says, so he's talking there, but notice what he's saying. In the marriage, what's Paul saying? It's automatically assumed that in the marriage comes that coming together of the physical. Why? You can't separate a marriage from that. God looks at that as becoming one flesh. Okay, you're with me now. So, when God looks at a husband and wife, married, and knowing one another that way. He doesn't look at them as separate entities. That's why he says, your body's not yours, their body's not theirs. I look at you as one being. Right? That's what he said. Go back to Ephesians 5 and verse 31, Kim Lai. Ephesians 5, 31, just to remind you. He says, for this cause shall a man leave his father and mother. Well, we know now it's not just the idea of marriage. It's the marriage and what comes with the marriage. They should be joined unto his wife, and the two will be one flesh. When does the two really actually physically become one flesh? Only in that context of that situation of those relationships. Is actual they be actually becoming together? We don't need to draw a picture. Right. We get it, but that's two become one flesh. Now think about this. He's saying, if you'll know the word. Remember, he brought me to Mary. Mary said, I've not known a man. I've not become one with a man. If you'll know the truth, which is the word, then freedom comes. Well, what does that mean to know the truth? To become one with the word. Now, let me start pulling the chain to put the light bulb off. What does it mean? Because again, some of us have struggled financially, physically, in our minds, with our children, and Pastor, you said, we know that you've been saying we know the truth, we'll be set free. You've been saying it forever. And we quote scriptures and nothing happens. Knowing the truth, what does that mean? Have you become one with that truth? Do you want to know what becoming one with the truth looks like biblically? Let me show you. Go to Romans chapter 4. I will show you what it looks like to become one with truth. When you become one with truth, you lay you aside and you conform to it. Right? Romans chapter 4, this is Abraham, verse 18. Actually, go to verse 17. As it is written, I have made you a father of many nations. Before him whom he believed, even God who quickens the dead, calleth those things which be not as though they were. Now remember, God spoke to Abraham early on, right about 75 years old, said, you're going to have a son. And we know that Abraham, what's that word? That's the truth. Years went by and they were not set free in that area. But what did we notice in the beginning? We saw laughter at God. He didn't become one with that word. What did he say? How can I be in an old man? My wife, come on. His actions proved. How do we know? Hagar. Brought in a younger woman. Oh, we'll have a kid this way. And they had Ishmael. Those actions prove that they did not become one with the word that God said. They were still associated with facts, feelings, science. They were one with science. They were one with their feelings. They were one with their symptoms. But they weren't one with the truth, which was what? You're going to have a child. Well, verse 18 says, we know that he got there because it says, who against hope believed in hope that he might become the father of many nations according to that which was spoken, so shall your seed be. And being not weak in faith, now here we go, he considered not his own body, now dead, when he was about 100 years old, neither yet the deadness of Sarah's womb. What did Abraham stop considering? He stopped considering facts. And started only considering truth. You think they're the same thing? No, they're not the same thing. Christians confuse facts and truth all the time. The facts were, his body is not able to make a baby. Her body is not able to make a baby. That's the facts. The truth was, you're having a child. Truth trumps facts. Amen? The facts for the children of Israel were, there's already people here, there's walls, this isn't ours, there's already people living here. That was factual. But the truth was, this land is your land. The truth was, Abraham, you can't, or the facts were, you can't have a baby. Sarah can't have a baby. But the truth was, yes, you can. And the Bible says, when you become one with truth or know the truth, that's when freedom comes. He considered not his own body, neither dead, 100 years old, neither at the deadness of Sarah's womb, verse 20. He staggered not the promise of God through unbelief, but was strong in faith, giving glory to God, and being fully persuaded that what he had promised, what did he say? He became one. with what he promised. What was the promise? I'm going to have a son. He was able also to perform. So here we go. If you know the truth will set you free. Abraham got to the place where he knew the truth. But what does knowing the truth mean? Not just a head knowledge, becoming one with it. What did the truth say? You're a daddy. So you know what Abraham did? He laid aside all the facts, all the symptoms, all the science, all the senses, and he became one. He joined together with that word and started to say, I'm a dad. I'm a dad. I'm a dad. I've become one with that word. Well, think about it for your own situation. People say, oh, I know, I'm in full faith. Are you? Because if you know the truth, you'll be set free. Say, what does it mean? Do I know the truth? Well, let's look at your finances. God says, I will meet all your needs. You are rich. Is that how you know yourself and look at yourself? Or do you still associate and think in lines of what your bills say and what your checkbook says? And what your paycheck says. Well, look at another one that's easy to look at. The Bible calls you healed. It calls you healed. Say, but I'm not physically. Abraham wasn't physically a dad either, and God called him a dad. He changed his name to Father of Many Nations. And when did it manifest? When Abraham adopted it or became one with the Word. I'm a dad. I'm a dad. Well, it's the same thing for your healing. You're sick as can be, doctor's reports, you're quoting the scriptures, but what do you see yourself as? Have you joined with the word that says, no, I'm healed? What's that mean? You don't give a flutie-tootie or a rip about your symptoms. Abraham didn't. He considered not his own body. What's that, a symptom? Neither the deadness of Sarah's womb. What's that? Just a symptom. Said he considered not. That was no longer in the running anymore. It was only the truth. I'm going to join with the truth, become one with the truth. And the truth said I'm a dad, so I'm a dad. If the truth says I'm healed, it doesn't matter how I feel. Doesn't matter what the doctors say. Doesn't matter what symptoms are coming up in my body. Doesn't matter that I'm looking different, that the doctors are saying it's going the wrong way. That doesn't matter. I'm fully persuaded because I've become one with my healing. Same with prosperity. But you know what? That's what people never get to. That knowing. They quote scriptures and they hear faith messages and they say they're believing it. But do you see yourself as the healed of the Lord in the face of sickness? Do you see yourself, single people, as a wife, as a husband, as a parent? Do you see yourself with these promises that are offered in His Word? Do you see yourself that way? Do you see yourself as the healed of the Lord? Or does the doctor's report come and all of a sudden it changes your demeanor? Does the bank account change and it changes your demeanor? Abraham was getting older and older and older, which means you're getting farther and farther away from possibilities. And the Bible says didn't move him at all. 99, 100 years old, 90 years old for his wife, and he doesn't give a rip because he's one with truth. He's become one with truth. He knew the truth. I think about, and I'm going to tell you how to get there. That's how we're going to close with. I think about my financial testimony, and I still yet have had a greater financial testimony personally. That's why I preach this one the most. But at first, when Pastor Michael told me he wasn't going to give me a salary, and I did the ad, and I went out to get a third shift job, and the Holy Ghost said, "Don't, it'll hurt the church." And then I did the ad, and it came up $2,000 short. You know, we estimate it would be around that with gas and things for the baby and groceries. Just bills coming alone every month. They were about $1,200, and we figured it was right about $2,000 extra. Or $800 extra with groceries and things for a new baby. And that was skimping as much as we could. And when he told me that first, and I went back and told court, I'll tell you what, we didn't know the truth of the word, which the word was, I'll meet your needs according to my riches. Doesn't matter what your paycheck is, son. That's what the word says. I'll meet your needs according to my riches, not your paycheck or lack thereof. But I didn't know the truth. Why? I was worried. If you're worried, you don't know the truth. If you're anxious, you don't know the truth yet. You just don't know enough yet. If you're fearful, afraid, worried, anxious, nervous, discouraged, down, staring at the calendar, hopeless. You don't know the truth. And I didn't know the truth. Because I was nervous and worried and in my head. And going by what the paycheck said, and kind of how Abraham was at the beginning. Oh, we wanted kids so bad, but you said we'd have a child, but I just can't get over my body. I can't get over my wife's body. I just don't understand how it's going to happen. He didn't know the truth. Didn't know the truth. And a lot of times we don't know the truth, and that's why we never get over into being set free. So what did I do? I took the steps to know the truth, and I got to the place where it was a joy for me to not have a salary. Where I'd get through a month, and I am telling you the truth, as God is my witness, I would laugh and dance and shout that we were facing another calendar, another 30 to 31 days of being $2,000 short and have no natural thing on the horizon of how that money's going to come. And I was excited. Why? Because I knew the truth. I became one with what the Bible said. And it happened, praise God. And I got set free of that area. I could tell you stories about healing, same thing. Sick, doctors saying forever and impossible and this and that. But I became one with the truth and it didn't bother me, didn't affect me. Praise God. So how do you know? Well, you want to find out real quick? Let's find out. Go to 1 Peter 1 and verse 19. I'll teach you how to get to that place. See, we just think if we confess it enough, then that, because we'd like to go by this works mentality, because when we do something like that, it makes our flesh feel good that we're doing something. If we just say it enough, then it, no, the confession doesn't cause it to come to pass. It's the words believed coming out of your mouth. Jesus said, whosoever shall say unto the mountain, be thou removed. Now, if it would have just said this, whosoever says unto the mountain, be thou removed and cast in the sea, he'll have whatever he says. Then it's just about saying words. But he didn't say that. He said, whosoever shall say unto the mountain, be thou removed, thou cast the sea, and shall not doubt in his heart, but shall believe what he says. So it has to start with belief. It's not about just confessing and confessing and confessing and confessing, because if you know it, you believe it. And to just say it, the saying alone does not move the mountain. It's the faith words that move mountains. So you got to get yourself to where you're saying faith words. And it's faith always starts in the heart. For with the heart man believes, Romans 10:9 tells us. With the mouth confession is made. But look at this. The confession doesn't bring anything until there's first faith in the heart. How'd your salvation come? Not just by confessing empty words. You believed in your heart first. So first you got to take care of the belief in your heart. Then the words you say will move mountains. But people have it backwards. They're just saying and saying and saying and saying and saying. And if I say it enough. Yes, if you believe those words, which would mean you'd know the truth. But if you're just, oh, I heard Pastor Mike confess Philippians 4:19 over his money. Well, there must be some magic potion in the saying of that. It's faith words that move mountains. Getting to the knowing, then you're set free. And the knowing and the freedom always happen before the manifestation. People that are waiting, well, if I just... the sickness would go away, then I'd rejoice and be free. No. Nope. The freedom comes before the manifestation. Well, you know, if I just would get a raise and my bills would go down, then I'd be free. No. Abraham became free before the manifestation, and God called it faith. Didn't he? He became free before the manifestation. What? I'm a daddy. Who cares what the body says? Let's start painting a nursery, Sarah. Let's get it ready. God said it. I'm one with the truth. Yeah, but most people are one with their circumstances, one with their feelings. Hallelujah. Oh, I'm sorry. It's 2 Peter 1. I still didn't change that. 2 Peter 1 and verse 19. 2 Peter 1 and verse 19. We have a more sure word of prophecy. That sure word of prophecy is talking about the Word of God. That's the most surest word of prophecy there is. Because it was talking about in verse 18, there's a voice that came from heaven. We don't need voices from heaven. You already got a whole book full of voices from heaven. I'm serious. If God chooses to speak to you that way, or have an angel show up, or Jesus show up, so be it. But we don't need that stuff. We have a more sure word of prophecy right here. It's the surest word of prophecy there is. This is God's word. He says we have a more sure word of prophecy. Whereunto do well that you take heed. He said, you'd do well for yourself if you took heed unto it. We take heed unto a lot of things in the world. But the Bible says, remember when Jesus told Mary and Martha? Martha's running around with her head, like a chicken with her head cut off. And Mary's sitting at his feet. And Martha comes and complains to him and says, I got all this stuff to do. My sister has the nerve to sit in my house at your feet, hear the word. And Jesus said, Martha, there's one thing that's needful. Same thing he says here. You would do well if you would take heed or give your attention to the Word. Why? It's the Word that will set your children free. It's the Word that will set your marriage free. It's the Word that will set your bodies free. There's no other thing on earth like the Word of God that can transform and change and bring the miraculous into your life like the Bible. Yeah, but we're giving heed to all these other things in life, and we're all guilty of it. And he said, you'd do well if you take heed unto it as a light that shines in a dark place. What does that mean? If we turn off all the lights in here and block out all the street lights and make it pitch black and tape up all the cracks, where, I mean, it's black, it's so black you can feel like you cut a chunk out of it. And I stood up here and lit a match or lit a lighter, everybody's eyeballs would go right to that light. And it said, you ought to take heed to the Word of God like a light that shines in a dark place. What's that mean? Focused, laser focused. That's all you see. That's all your attention's on. And look what he says. Until, he says, do this until something happens. Till the day dawns and the day star arises. What's that mean? Something birthed in your heart. What's it talking about, the day star rising in your heart? It's talking about faith. For with the heart man believes. Now, how do we get to that place? We know this verse, Romans 10 and verse 17. He said, give heed to the word like a light that shines in a dark place until something happens. When something happens, then you've arrived. What's got to arrive? The day star has to ride in your heart. What's the day star? So then, faith. Because remember, knowing the truth will set you free. Confessing the word empty without believing it is not knowing it. Faith comes by hearing and hearing the word of God. Do you know what hearing and hearing the word of God is? Giving heed unto it. Well, the Bible says if you'll give heed to it, hearing it over and over and over again, something will be birthed in your heart. What? Faith will be. What's it called? The day star rising. Give heed to it until this thing is birthed. So you say, how do I know when I know the truth? The same way we know when a husband and how we know a husband and wife knew each other. Caleb and Abby are proof. All of us are proof that two people knew each other. What's the proof when we know the word? When there's a birth of faith in our heart. When you cross over to the Abraham place and are like, I don't care how painful this is. I don't care how long this has been. I don't care what the reports are saying. Truth says I'm healed, and that's what I am. I don't care what the bills are saying, what my checkbook's saying, what the paycheck is saying, what they're saying at work. The Word says my needs are met and I'm rich. That's what I am. When you cross over to that and you stop caring about the natural and the facts, and the only thing that's the determining factor of whether or not you're going to walk into that is what the Word says, then you know. What's that called? Faith. We walk by faith, not by sight. When you're believing and you can't see it, how do you get that birth? You just keep giving attention to the Word over. How'd Pastor Mike do it? Nope, not giving you a salary. Nope, God says you can't have a third shift job. Well, my bills say $2,000 short a month. Well, I'm depressed. Well, I'm sad. Well, I'm anxious. Well, I'm nervous. Well, I'm fearful. I got a baby on the way. I don't know what to do. Did I take care of this thing? What am I supposed to do here? I don't have enough money to take care of this thing. All the thoughts are going through my head. Not faith. Wasn't being set free. So what did Pastor Mike do? Got Pastor Nancy. Got Pastor Michael messages. Got all the scriptures on finances. And God's my provider. And God's more than enough. And God is Jehovah Jireh. Listening to messages and how he meets my needs. Looking at all the different stories. What did I do? I just kept giving attention to it like a light that shines in a dark place. It was the only thing I had my eyes on. A light that shines in a dark place till what? The day star rise. Till all of a sudden, faith was birthed in my heart. And I was like, I don't care anymore that I don't have a salary. It doesn't matter to me. The Word said I'm going to be provided for. That's all that matters. And guess what? I was set free. And if we're to be honest with ourselves, are we at that place in our life with our children? With our finances, with the things in our bodies, where we are not moved by what the natural is saying to us. Where we are not fearful or fretting, but we're only moved by truth. That's when you know When you become one with this, I am not what my symptoms say. I am not, those are facts, but they're not truth. The facts are I can't pay my bills. Facts are my body's hurting, right? When you're in those situations. Facts are my kids are doing this. Facts are the natural saying this. But that's not me. This is me. I'm rich. I'm healed. I'm delivered. I'm free. Whatever this book says. And if people can't get there, they can't get to their freedom. That's how you know. You become one with the Word of God. Just like a husband and wife become one. You join to each other and you are no longer yourselves. You are one. I am one with the Word. You are healed, ladies and gentlemen. You are rich, ladies and gentlemen. You are delivered. You are victorious. Amen. This is the truth. Well, I don't know about you, but I've made myself happy up here preaching. I'm happy. Praise God. Let's go ahead and pray. We got our help tonight. I thought I could preach this every week and it just wouldn't be enough. I could keep hearing this. Why? Because I just preach it to myself a second time. And I liked it just as much as the first time. Not the preaching in the sense of how I put the I'm talking about the Word, you know. Just the Word just set me free. Praise God. Because I'll just be honest with you. I won't get into detail, but I've had to repent to the Lord, you know, about things in my life. And I went into a little bit more in detail Wednesday night. And there's things that sometimes show up at your doorstep, man. They just blow your hair back. Financially, in your body. Doctors say things, you know, your symptoms and feeling things in your body. And man, it could, if you're not in the Word and keeping your, you know, it can throw you, you know. And you, I don't want to be on some loopy roller coaster of doubt and unbelief. I want to be steady. Amen? And sometimes the tests come so hot and heavy. You know, I'll just say this way. I try to just be real with people. It has been prophesied and prophesied and prophesied by the biggest day ministers in our camp about where we're headed as a ministry. Not just me personally. Because we're all together in this. I need you and you need me. Praise God. This is the truth. That's just the truth. I can't do what I need to do without you, and you certainly can't do what you're going to need to do in your life without me. So we're in this together, praise God. So when I get the prophecy spoken over me and things like Miracle Mike and where we're going, that's the ministry. That's not Pastor Mike puffing himself up, because there is no Miracle Mike Anderson to do the things that we're going to do without the people praying, without the people doing, without the people being faithful. It's just the way it is. And so I just try to be real, you know, but these prophecies have been spoken. And Pastor Nancy, you know, how many, she goes all over the world and she ministers to people over and over again. And I'll just say this, I minister to some of the same people over and over again, months apart, and I can't even remember someone will say to me, Pastor Mike, remember when you prophesied this over me? And I'll say, I'm sorry, I don't. And you'd think I would. I mean, we're talking maybe a handful, 100 people between the two churches, maybe a little more, and specific things like that. I don't remember. So when we're talking over a year apart from one another, and Pastor Nancy's going all over the world and ministering to people, and in some places giving words to people, 100, 200 people at a time in a service, she's certainly not going to remember specific words from her head. She can draw from her heart. But she prophesied to me twice. Months and months apart from one another. I don't even know the day. I think it was over a year. Concerning the same thing. About the enemy and how he's attacked me. And the strategies that he's used. But that it terrifies him. Of where we're headed. Amen. I'm not moved by the empty seats. Amen. I'm not moved by all the chatter of other churches and people. It doesn't move me. I know the devil's not happy right now. Right. And so he attacks and he comes against in certain ways to try to keep you from God's presence, to keep you from God. And he'll come at you in your body. He'll try to come at you through your children. He'll try to come at you in your finances, in relationships, all sorts of things. Amen. And she prophesied that twice. Reverend Greer said the same exact thing to me January 16th, 2018, down in Pensacola, Florida. Prophesied. I could tell you the whole prophecy. Just because I go and hang on to these things. Because sometimes the hellfire gets so hot that you can't see through it. And you hold on to the Word. They're anchors to your soul. And Pastor Michael prophesied, I think it was 2 to 3 years ago at a camp meeting. In Fredonia, he said, the hordes of hell have come against you, Pastor Mike, and I'm telling you, I'm here to testify they have. And there's times, you know, you get where it's just like you're getting just pummeled, you know, and just beat and beat and beat. And naturally, in the natural realm, you can't start doing this. You've got to keep your eyes on the prize. And I've had to repent to Him, Lord, in times of unbelief. Have there been times in the darkest of the darkest for me, in the lowest of the lows, where I've started to question things in my mind? Yes, absolutely. And I repent as fast as I can and say, what in the world? You know, we're human. I'm not Superman, praise God. But we're going to keep our eyes on the truth, praise God. And one of the reasons it sets you free is because you get your mind so convinced to that. It's like the symptoms don't matter anymore. The money, it doesn't matter anymore. The chatter doesn't matter anymore. None of it matters. All that matters is what God told me. Amen. I had somebody come up to me. I had a private meeting, and they had asked me about some things. And I told them a little bit of stuff as I was permitted to. And it put thoughts in their head. You know, they went home and they said, wait a minute, well, what if Pastor Mike's not our pastor anymore? You know, I've helped them in their lives and things. And what if he's not pastoring the family churches? And what if the devil takes him out? And all these thoughts come in. And the devil gets you all those thoughts and all those natural things to rob you of your peace. But then they said, no, we've heard it said several times, miracles, miracles, going into miracles. Either God's a liar or He's not. And we haven't gotten into it yet. So I'm not going anywhere. I'm not going anywhere. Neither are you. Praise God. We got things to do. Glory to God. And we're going to do them. Amen. We're going to have Book of Acts type stuff in these churches. Yeah. The lame will walk. The blind will see. The deaf will hear. You watch. We will contend for these things. And now I'm at the point that the hotter the fire gets, the more rejoicing there is. Because scareder. That's not a word, but the more scared the devil is. Amen. Just keep turning it up. Turning it up. Good. Come on. Keep turning it up. And when He turns it up in your life, just rejoice. For what is He trying to keep you from? All the distractions, all the things. What's He trying to keep you from? Your greatest life ever. He's trying to keep you from your manifestation, your coming out party of walking into what God has for you. Amen. You've all been there. You know the thoughts you get, symptoms you get, and things. But who cares? I am the truth. I'm one with the truth. I know the truth. Amen. Symptoms mean nothing. Numbers mean nothing. Amen. Thoughts mean nothing. Amen. This is the only thing. I'm clinging to it, and so are you. Amen? Let's pray. Father, thank You for the Word tonight. We are helped. We are encouraged. We are strengthened tonight. And Father, we don't just say this as some pep talk, some pep rally to just get us encouraged to walk out of here excited. No, we know Your Word is truth. And we will step over from the place of considering facts and circumstances and symptoms and numbers to only having our eyes fixed on Your Word, where we become one with it, where we know the Word as intimately as a husband knows a wife, where they become one flesh. We will become one with Your Word. And if Your Word says we're healed, that settles it. If Your Word says we can be a spouse, then that settles it. The Word says we can be a parent, then that settles it. If the Word says we can have our needs met, then that settles it. If the Word says our kids will grow up blessed and highly favored and walking in the plans of God, then that settles it. We're one with the Word, and that knowing will set us free. So, Father, we rejoice and thank You tonight. I know everybody in here is born again. Can we just worship Him together? Let's stand to our feet. Let's just worship Him together. If you need to repent for doubt and unbelief, do it. I mean, you know yourself. Nobody's condemning you. You know whether you've been in faith or not. You know if you've been considering other things in His Word. Father, we ask You to forgive us for those things. You're looking to bless us. And at times, our doubt and unbelief is keeping you from being able to be on the scene. Not anymore. We're different. We're changed. Father, we thank You for turnarounds. We thank You for the healings manifested. We thank You for the money manifested. We thank You for the turnaround in our children, Father. Yep, we thank You for the turnaround at our workplaces. Glory to God. We thank you for deliverances. It's all coming to pass. It's all coming to pass. The calendar doesn't matter. The calendar's not a factor of whether or not it's working or not. That's just a piece of paper with numbers on it. If you set it, it's working. That's the only calendar I need. The calculator is just a machine that puts numbers on a screen. I don't care. That's not a determining factor of whether or not it's working. Glory to God. Your word is, though. Hallelujah. Symptoms and doctor's reports and x-rays and blood tests and blood pressures, that's not a determining factor of whether or not I'm healed. Isaiah 53 verse 4 and 5 is the only doctor's report that I need to know, praise God. We don't deny these factual things, but we don't give heed unto them either. We don't become one with them. We become one with your word. So, Father, we worship you tonight. We thank you for our help. It was well worth coming out for. In Jesus' mighty name, everybody said, amen. Amen. See you Saturday at 6. You're dismissed. Praise God.